looking for that perfect Christmas gift for the family? Why not a chicken? Stick a bow on top, put the chicken under the tree, and who knows, you may even have a couple eggs to fry up for breakfast Christmas morning. Give the gift that keeps on clucking. A chicken. Okay, maybe it's not the perfect gift for your family, but it is the perfect gift for a poor family in Asia. A chicken can break the cycle of poverty for a poor family. Yes, a chicken. A chicken's eggs provide food and nourishment for a family, and they can sell those eggs at the market for income. When you donate a chicken or any other animal through Gospel for Asia, 100% of what you give goes to the field. And the best gift of all, when Gospel for Asia gives a poor family an animal, it opens the door to the love of Jesus. So give the perfect gift for a family in Asia this Christmas. Give them a chicken. Call 866-WIN-ASIA. Or to see chickens and other animals to donate, go to CritterCampaign.org.
This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
John, you're on the air, buddy. You there?
Matt, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
All right. Hey, it was good being with you in Boise, Idaho. I don't know if you remember or not, but yeah, we were in studio together, and it was so good getting to know you a little bit while we were out there.
That's what most people say.
Well, I just wanted to catch up with you about what we're doing with Transworld Radio and the Truth Network, and God is doing some great things. As Transworld Radio, we've been broadcasting the gospel around the world in 230 languages now. And more than 4 billion people, with a B, 4 billion people can turn on their radios and hear the good news of Jesus Christ through Transworld Radio. Wow. That's incredible when you think about it. And what Truth Network is saying is we want to partner with Transworld Radio to put more radios in people's hands so more people can hear the good news of Christ. And to do that, we're inviting listeners right now to call and do a $75 radio. These are wind-up radios, and that $75 not only covers the cost of the radio, but the cost of the shipping from China to Africa, and from the distribution cost and the whole deal. And so it's covering all of that. And so you can put a wind-up radio. Why a wind-up radio? Well, because batteries are expensive, and many people in Africa don't have access to electricity. And so a wind-up radio is the perfect tool. And so that phone number is 888-988-5656. 888-988-5656, or you can go online to truthnetwork.com and make your gift there. Now, we've been looking to do a goal of 100 radios, Matt. Mm-hmm. And right now, we have only 13 left to go. So we would love for you to finish us off right today. When you pick up that phone, can you do one radio? Can you do five radios? Can you do 10 radios? Maybe you can do all 13. But what we would love to do is hear from you. Would you pick up that phone right now and give us a call? 888-988-5656. Again, it's 888-988-5656. I know you love listening to Matt. I know you love enjoying the kind of teaching and pulling apart the Word of God. And that's exactly what folks in Africa need today. Would you consider that gift? 888-988-5656.
You know, I remember we talked years ago, and I was very impressed then when you came into the studio then and were talking about this. I think it's a great thing. I really do. And also, a lot of things have happened since you and I talked last, but I had my meeting this morning, literally. We have a CARM meeting weekly, and we have a guy from Turkey, a guy from Brazil, a guy from Colombia, and we have a guy from Africa in Malawi. And he's always been telling us that, I say, hey, well, why don't we get a website and get the internet going down there and people can use the internet? And he says, they don't really have all that. You know, these countries, they don't have electricity very much. They don't have, a lot of them don't have phones, don't have computers. The internet's kind of a moot issue. We're having to rethink how we do everything, and we're going to be printing up material and sending it out to them, and that's a whole other story. But it just confirms what you're saying. People are hungry. I mean, they're hungry. That's what he's telling us. His name's Joster. And he's telling us, man, they are hungry for the word down there.
Well, Matt, you're absolutely right. Joster is absolutely right. In fact, when I was in Malawi just a couple months ago, it was amazing. We would give these radios to people who don't have a radio, don't have telephones, don't have electricity in their homes, and they are just so excited because now they hear the word of God. In Malawi, we've got a network of FM radio stations that covers the entire country, and people know about Transworld Radio. It's a very, I mean, just like people know about Truth Network, people know about TWR, and so people listen. And so when we were giving out these radios, they were just so excited that they would be able to hear God's word on the radio. You know, when you think about it, you are giving God's word when you give a radio, and that's why we want to encourage you to pick up the phone and just give us a call. Make a gift. One radio, maybe it's five radios, maybe it's 10 radios. Finish off the project today. We're trying to get to 100 radios, and we are just 13 radios away. Would you pick up that phone? Call right now, 888-988-5656. 888-988-5656, or you can always do it online at truthnetwork.com.
That's right. Good stuff. It is. Yeah, when Stu and I talked about this today, we were talking about the show and some other stuff, and he mentioned you. We got to get him on the air. So, you know, he likes it. I like it. It is great. And, folks, this is kind of a spontaneous thing, but it really, you know, they need to hear the gospel out there. I know that Islam is moving in and trying to destroy churches and people's lives and everything. Islam is evil. But you know, I just love the idea. You know, just put on this radio. So I had a question for you. So they put these radios or wind up, and so they can listen. I'm assuming that people would just gather in groups to listen. Is that how it works?
They do. You know, when we were, one of the stories I love to tell is we are driving down the road, and our director from Malawi says, "Hey, let's just stop at our house and drop off a radio." Now, I don't know about you, Matt, but when I'm driving down the road here in the U.S., I don't just randomly stop at somebody's house to give them a gift or to give them something. I mean, that's just not something I would do. But when Malawi, they decided to do that, when the people found out that we were from Transworld Radio, they're like, "Oh, wow, Transworld Radio." And the house was a thatch roof. It was the bricks were homemade out of clay. The kids were in the front yard playing in the dirt, and there's laundry hanging on the line. And when we gave the mom the radio, she was just so excited. And I said, "Well, how did she know about Transworld Radio if, you know, she doesn't have a radio?" So our director asked her the question, and she said, "Oh, we listen to Transworld Radio through our neighbor's radio anytime we're out working in our farming our fields." And I thought, wow. So exactly that. Just like you said, Matt, they're going to take that radio in the house. They're going to gather around it. They're going to be listening to TWR. They're going to be listening to God's word. And, you know, where God's word goes, it doesn't return void. It's going to accomplish the purposes for which he sends it. And that's the beauty of it. So let me give that phone number again, because it's so important that we finish it off. We get these 100 radios to countries like Malawi, Ghana, Kenya, Mozambique, and so many more in Africa. Your gift puts the gospel in somebody's hands and somebody's ears. 888-988-5656. Let me give it again. 888-988-5656. You can call right now. Give one radio, maybe five radios, maybe 10 radios. But we need to hear from you. Will you call right now? 888-988-5656. Or you can always go online at truthnetwork.com.
Yeah, good stuff. Definitely worth it. Definitely worth it. Yeah. I'm glad you called, buddy. So God bless, John, man. Thanks a lot. We got a break coming up. So.
All right. Appreciate hearing from you, Matt. Thanks so much.
Okay, man. God bless.
All right.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Goodbye. folks. That was kind of a spontaneous, well, semi-arranged spontaneous thing, but it's really worth supporting. It really is. So praise God. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Follow the Truth Network on Twitter, on Facebook, on Instagram. We love to hear from you. We love to hear your feedback, your comments. You can also download our free mobile app at truthnetwork.com. We've gone digital, and we ask you to join us there. Thank you for your loyal listening to the Truth Network, and thank you so much for your prayers. Your prayers are what fuel this ministry forward to reach people with the truth of Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get to Canadian Catholic. Welcome.
Hey, nice to meet you, Mr. Yeah, thank you. Welcome back, actually. I've called mm-hmm. So, Mr. Slick, today my mm-hmm. question is, surprisingly, about Catholicism. And I know that mm-hmm. doesn't surprise you.
That's
but,
right.
Mr. Slick, do you believe that, do you believe that anyone who accepts Mariology is going to hell?
No, because I think there's different degrees of ignorance that people can manifest in various things. But I do believe that it's idolatrous. And ultimately, is idolatrous.
That's what I wanted. Sorry, I interrupted. But that's what I wanted to find out. Where does idolatry come in? Like, I think we've spoken before, and I've asked you, is believing that Mary was a perpetual virgin idolatry? And you say, no, that's not.
No.
And then I've asked you, is believing that she's Mother of God idolatry? And you're saying, no, of course not. Is believing that she assumed into heaven idolatry? And the answer is no. Is believing that she was immaculately conceived idolatry? And I think you said no to that one, too. And then is it idolatry to, you know, gain inspiration from artwork that's been dedicated to her? So when does the idolatry start?
In order to understand what idolatry is, we have to start with God. So God yeah. has certain attributes that belong to him alone, omnipresence, omnipotence, mm-hmm. the ability to right. Hear our thoughts, to know our thoughts, the intention of our hearts. The Bible never says anybody else can do that other than God. And so when we give to a created thing the attributes that belong to God, then that's idolatry. And we should only give what belongs to God to God. So if we were to, if someone were to say, as the, for example, the Mormons do, they will give the attributes of deity to a created thing, which is their God. And he used to be a man on another planet, and he became a god. So they give him attributes that belong to the true and living God. That's idolatry. So whenever you give anything that belongs to the true and living God to a created thing, it's idolatrous. That belongs to God alone. Now, for example, the issue of God alone being able to hear our prayers in multiple languages all over the world, both thought and spoken. This is an attribute of God, and the Bible gives the quality and the attributes of that to God alone. And when the Catholics give that same attribute, that quality, to Mary, that's idolatry. Furthermore, when you pray to God, you're trusting in him. And you're asking God to intercede in the spiritual realm, etc., etc. You are trusting in him when you're praying to him. See, it's not like talking to your buddy next door who's 5 feet away from you and you're having coffee and you're talking, hey, can you pray for me? That's not the same thing as getting on your knees and praying to God. Because intercession is not idolatry when you ask your friend to help. But it is idolatrous if you ask a false god, like the God of Mormonism or the God of Jehovah's Witnesses or the God of Islam. You can't ask those gods, those false gods, for intercession to help, pray to, because the object is false. So when we talk about this issue of prayer, we have to realize it's for God alone. And so when you give it to Mary and the saints, that's idolatry. And this is how it works.
Let me make it more clear. Is it your assertion that unless I am worshiping Mary, right, I'm being an inconsistent Catholic? Is this something you assert, that I am not a consistent Catholic unless I worship Mary?
Well, I have a quote from actual Catholic publication where it talks about worshiping Mary. But what they want to do is say, no, it's not true worship. It's hyperdulia.
No, that's not what I'm asking. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, if I, as a Roman Catholic, at least self-proclaimed Roman Catholic, do not worship Mary, is it your assertion that I'm being an inconsistent Catholic?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Okay, so your assertion is anyone who does not worship Mary is not following Catholicism as it was meant to be followed.
Catholicism teaches that you're supposed to adore Mary, seek her intercession with the intercession of others, pray to her, and do the Hail Mary and say these things that hopefully get you more grace infused into your soul. All of this is false doctrine and idolatrous.
Just saying. There are many things that you do not agree with that are taught about Mary, and we've agreed on this. You don't believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin, but you don't believe those who believe that are committing idolatry, right? And you also don't believe she was assumed into heaven, but you don't think anyone who thinks that is idolatry. Well, what I'm saying is, do you think that I, who do not worship her, I'm telling you I'm not worshiping Mary, okay? I can't, you cannot look into my mind. But I've never worshipped Mary.
Yeah,
so is it your assertion that I, having never worshipped Mary, am simply not a good enough Catholic?
No, if you say you don't, you're just being inconsistent and not truthful with what the issue of worship and adoration
is. So I'm not following Catholicism. So that's your idea. If I do not worship Mary, I do not follow Catholicism.
Do you pray to Mary? Do you pray to Mary?
Can you define what you mean by prayer?
Do you pray to God?
What do you mean by prayer?
Do you get on your knees, so to speak, ask God for things, confess your sins to God, you talk to God, that's prayer. Do you do the same thing to Mary?
Yes.
You talk to Mary, ask her for intercession, you pray to her. Yes. That's prayer.
No.
Okay.
No.
You don't?
Prayer in English has a lot of definitions. For example, in English, when you read the King James, there's a pray thee. For example, a man speaks to another man. So this is why I ask you to clarify. I get down to knees and ask God in worship. Do I do this for Mary? No. Now you're telling me, have you spoken with Mary, asking for intercession?
You have given solemn and reverential requests to God in prayer, right?
Yes.
Have you given solemn and reverential requests to Mary?
What does revere mean? Does it mean
have you done that? You just said yes to God. When I apply the same thing to Mary, now you want a different definition. You see, what you're trying to do is what a lot of Catholics, and particularly a lot of Catholic apologists do, is try and find a nuanced definition that they can steer a Protestant towards and say, that's not what we're doing.
But it's just like, in this case, the way I set up the argument, the burden of proof is on you, not on me. Because
I'm trying to establish
your positive assertion. No, but it is your positive assertion that I'm being an inconsistent Catholic by not worshiping. It's not the other way around, where I say
hold on. Worship
I've openly told you that I do not worship Mary,
and
you're telling me that if you do not worship Mary, you're being inconsistent.
Of course you do. You give.
I don't worship Mary.
Yes, you do. You give to Mary what belongs to God. You pray to her. You submit. Hold on, I'll tell you. You submit to her. In her will, you adore her, you exalt her name, you glorify her. Absolutely. That's what you do when you talk to Mary. Because, do you believe that Mary can hear all of your prayers in both spoken and thought?
I believe that God is capable of letting her know.
I didn't ask that. I didn't say, can God do it? I said, can Mary do it? Can Mary do this right now?
Oh, no.
Huh?
No, she can't, unless God lets her know.
Unless God lets her know. So does God let her know 100,000 prayers simultaneously from people all over the world in different
God
languages?
God is omniscient. Yes.
Okay.
Because God can do that, and you believe that too.
Hold on. Can Mary comprehend 100,000 of these prayers that God gives to her all at once?
Yes.
Okay. So now what you're doing is giving a quality that belongs to God to Mary. This is idolatry. You are giving to her a characteristic of being able to comprehend at least 100,000 simultaneous prayers and understand each of them individually at the same time. This is what you're saying Mary can do. Now, there is nothing in the scripture that says that at all.
But it does say
that God can do these things since he hears the prayers of all of us. So now what you're doing is giving to Mary what belongs to God. That's idolatry.
I don't want to take too much time. I understand that there are so many people waiting. I don't want to take too much time. What I'm saying is that what I find a double standard is because I can ask the same question. You believe that God gave prophetic ability to people. And to be a prophet, you have to have like at least 1 trillion possibilities in your mind and know which one of them is true. So like, if you know that God can give this gift,
But you're not listening to me. I said, for example, 100,000 simultaneously comprehended prayers. You say it's possible. That's the exact example. Then what you do is you sidestep and you go to prophecy and a prophet. That's not what we're talking about. You are giving to a created thing, Mary, what belongs to God, the ability to simultaneously comprehend at least 100,000 prayers at the same time. This belongs to God. This belongs
to God. Don't you believe that the ability to know future for certain belongs to God and not human?
Yes.
So, but you also believe that God can give this gift of knowing 3 trillion possibilities and knowing which one of them will come true in the future.
No,
humans.
I didn't say
you
that.
You have no problem.
Hold on. You're being inconsistent. Okay, you're being very inconsistent.
Yeah.
Okay. But you're not focusing on the issue, and you need to. Now, we got other callers. You want to call back later, get in line? We can continue.
No, it's fine. It's fine. So thank you so much.
Okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. If you want to call, we have 3 open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
And now, a moment of truth with Matt Slick.
If there's a false teacher out there that people are paying attention to, the job of the pastor, the elder, is to guard the flock. So if I'm up there preaching about some text and it comes up where it says, ye are gods in John 10:34, which is a quote from Psalm 22 or 82:6, I'm going to say that the Mormons use it a certain way, and I'm going to say, and some Christian preachers use it this way. Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer both teach that we're little gods. Well, this is false. I mean, I would say it because it needs to be said at that time. But too many pastors are afraid to not offend anybody. They don't want to offend anybody because they might not come to the church. They might look at you and say, who cares? If Jesus were in your church and he was preaching from the pulpit, what would he say? Now, we have to emulate and represent Christ. And I'm not saying just go around throwing mud at everybody. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when it's necessary, when the time is there, the pastor is obligated to name names as needs to be done. Just as Paul the Apostle named names in the New Testament about false teachers. He called them out. This is the job of the pastor to do that as well. The job of the pastor is not to babysit, not to change diapers. It's not to make people feel good. It's to teach the Word of God.
This has been a Moment of Truth with Matt Slick.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Why don't we just jump on the phones and get to Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina. Russell, you're on the air.
Hey, man. How's it going, brother?
It's going, man. It's going.
The question I have, I heard, I believe it was Friday, somebody mentioned Watchman Nee, and you said stay away from him. When I was 3 years old in the Lord, I started reading his books, and everything he said, it was like a light came on. And I was wondering what, when you said stay away from him, I was like, I got to call in to see what I missed. You know?
Well, it's been a long time since I've had any dealings with them, but I used to live close to their headquarters. And
Watching
I went.
Me.
What's that?
Watchman Nee.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Southern California.
Chinese Christian.
Yes.
Yeah.
There was a headquarters in Southern California. I lived not too far from there, and I went there. And I ended up being threatened by them. With a lawsuit. But they didn't officially threaten me. They hinted at it with a letter because they knew I was a researcher. Uh-huh. And so when I went in there and interviewed an elder. He told me some stuff. It was interesting to find out what it is that he was teaching. And then I received a letter about a week later saying, thank you for the nice interview. It's really great. Some people misrepresent us and we have to sue them, but I'm sure you won't be like that. You know, it was a letter like that. You know, and I knew what they were doing. It was just a non-committal, well-written letter of a threat. And so, and this often happens. You got to be very, very careful with groups. And I can't remember, unfortunately, I can't remember too many of the problems. There's double Christian life theories. There's some other issues. I'm trying to get this information. And it's just been a while. But I remember, just stay clear of Watchman Nee. It wouldn't take him long. I don't even think I have anything on him. If I do, let's see. No, I don't think I do.
Well, I just wondered. I mean, I was under the impression that wouldn't he somebody said that when Mao Zedong took over, they put him in prison, broke his pants.
Maybe. But, you know, a lot of people can go to prison who are in cults. I'm not calling it a cult, but a lot of them can be in cults. Yeah. Doesn't mean they're true. And there's a lot of good things that Watchman Nee has said, but I'll just have to do a refresher tonight on it. Maybe you can call back tomorrow. I can do a refresher, and we can talk about it a little bit more. Okay?
Okay. Well, I just wondered, like I say, when I was 3 years old in the Lord, a pastor, a friend of mine, gave me Salvation of the Souls That Walk and Stand, and I believe the authority of the believer. And I really, really enjoyed it, but, you know, I mean, like I say, I don't really know anything about what they were like first.
Well, why don't you do a little bit of research on it. Just go on the web and type in Watchman Nee and just see what comes up. Yeah. And you'll find problems. You'll find plenty of articles talking about problems. Okay?
What about Jimmy Swaggart? I know you stay mentioned somebody. Everybody knows.
Yeah, stay away from Swaggart. Yeah, I'm going to be hopefully releasing a little bit of articles on him this week. And I got so many things I'm doing. But the problem with Swaggart is that he's disqualified from being a preacher teacher because 1988 or 1987 and 1991 he's caught with prostitutes. And then the second time he said that the Lord told him to say to the congregation, it was none of anybody's business about what he's
prostitutes. Yeah, I heard about that.
So this is just reprehensible.
Okay. Yeah, I think Donnie Swaggart's sort of their policeman, so to say. The stuff I see, the music's good, but hey, you know, Led Zeppelin's music's good, and they some Black Sabbath. You know what I'm saying is like rotten banana and rotten apple, rotten whatever.
Let me tell you that I cannot recommend a Jimmy Swaggart ministry. I cannot recommend them with all faithful consciousness. I want to be able to get on TV and start having discussions and stuff about this the very nature of what truth is in the Christian faith, and naming names and doing what needs to be done, because there are too many Christians who just don't know what the truth is, and they're being railroaded by a lot of people. It's not to say everything that Swaggart says is bad. A lot of what he says is really good. And I'm sure the Lord has used him, but the Bible says that the elders to be, blameless. And you know, any man who claims to be a spiritual leader and then visits a prostitute after complaining about somebody else doing the same thing, and then 3 years later gets busted with another prostitute. I mean, come on, you know, he's not qualified to be in that position, and he should step down and be out of the public eye. And that's just the way it should be. Okay.
Yeah. Well, I was wanting to know, say, you mentioned that about Watchman Nee.
Yes, I'll do a little bit of research tonight on Watchman Nee, like I said. But let me give you one more thing, and then we'll get on to the other callers. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, in Jimmy Swaggart's Bible, it says in 2 Corinthians 12:2, it says, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. He says the first heaven is the clouds. That's fine. The second heaven is a starry place. That's fine. He says the third heaven is the planet heaven, the abode of God. Heaven's a planet. And this is so ridiculously stupid that anybody would teach that. You just got to close your eyes, shake your head, look away, you know, put your hands in the air and say, okay, God, you got to deal with them. Because it's just ridiculous. God, you know, doesn't live on a planet. This is Mormonism.
Yeah, I was fixing to say, that's sort of got a Mormon feel to it. You know?
Right. And so, stay away from that. Okay?
Okay. Well, hey,
okay,
buddy. Man, I appreciate it. I love your program, man. And I've
got
to be next year, and if I could, I would slip it through the phone to you. How about that?
Well, thanks, man. Appreciate it. Well, just keep listening, okay? Buddy. All right, let's get to Tony from Wilkesboro, North Carolina. Tony, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. It's actually it's Roxboro.
Oh, right.
I have a question, and I've been a believer, a follower of Christ since 78.
Okay.
I was brought up, and when I looked at the difference between divinity and humanity with Christ. It was almost, I was actually always taught that Christ would not have a sin nature in the humanity part. I believe Christ was sinless. But as I've been doing some studying, and I came across a couple of some things on the web by the Gospel Coalition that caused me to do some digging, and it appears that most likely for him to be a propitiation for mankind, then he would have to have that sin nature, but without sin.
Did Gospel Coalition say this?
There was a... did some research, and I tried to find that just the other day, whether they've taken it down, but I've looked at it again, and they try to opt it for both ways, but now they're pointing more no, he did okay. not have...
We got a break coming up. I'm going to see if I can find something during the break on this, but Jesus did not have a sin nature, and to say so is incredible heresy. And we'll get to that in a little bit, okay? Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Right, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Tony, are you still there?
Yes, I sure am.
All right. So I went to the Gospel Coalition, did a little bit of research, and there was an article. I scanned through it, and at the end of it, it said, no, Jesus did not have a sin nature, so good for them. And it's very important that we understand that Jesus did not have a sin nature. The Christadelphian non-Christian cult teaches that Jesus had a sin nature but never sinned, and some Christians will teach that, and it's blasphemy. And I will say it again, if they believe that, they're believing blasphemous teaching. So let me ask you a question. Would you say that having a fallen sin nature is a blemish of any sort? I think it's a pure thing or an impure thing? What would you say?
An impure thing.
It's impure. Now, this is Deuteronomy 17:1 says, this is the law. Remember, Jesus was made under the law, Galatians 4:4.
Right.
He came to fulfill the law, Matthew 3:15. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. Now, if Jesus had a fallen nature, we would say that that is a defect. And I've asked many people in cults who hold this position, and a few wackos who claim to be true Christians and hold this position as well. I say, is a fallen nature a defect? And they won't answer the question because they know the scriptures speak one thing, and they don't want to say, yes, it's a defect, and they're busted. So, no, Jesus did not have a fallen human nature. We know that Adam and Eve were not fallen at one point when they were created. So humanity is not defined by fallenness or unfallenness, but by something else. Human nature can be fallen and unfallen. So Jesus assumed the human nature. It doesn't mean he assumed a fallen nature. And the horrendously bad thinking is that he had to be fallen in order to relate to us or in order to be a true sacrifice. All of that is just garbage. Okay? Just garbage thinking.
Matt, can I ask you a question? I believe it's in, the one that you read from the Coalition started out, and I'm thinking it was in Corinthians. I'm actually...
St. Corinthians 5:17, 5:21, he became sin.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't know what was that. It said there's our infirmities. There's nothing. We have a high priest that can't be touched.
Oh, in Hebrews.
With
yes.
our... Maybe that's it. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to think of the verse in it, but there's nothing that he doesn't understand about our infirmities. That, and that's where it brought me, because if he was, I know he was virgin born, and he was born from the Holy Spirit, from God, but he was still born of Mary, which was humanity. And I was thinking... for him to understand that, because I was just doing some studying, and what brought it to my mind again, I was actually going to let it drop, and I was studying, and I think it was in Romans 6, and when he died to sin, and I've always just thought, he died for the resurrection, but he died to sin, and that kind of stirred the thought back up again. Not that I'm saying I'm saying, because the letter that was pulled, it did say that for him to be a propitiation for us. He had to understand that and die.
No,
and he took,
no,
I know he took it on the cross.
It doesn't say in order to be a propitiation, he had to understand.
Uh-huh.
The goat, there were two goats that were, one was a scapegoat in the Old Testament. They would put the hands on the head of the one, and their sins were symbolically imputed to that goat, and it was let loose. They didn't have to understand anything.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this idea of having to understand it, and the verse you're talking about in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses.
That's it.
But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Now, one of the questions that is concomitant with this is, well, Jesus is God. God can't be tempted, yet he was tempted. Therefore, how could he be God? If you go to Psalm 106:14, it talks about the people in the wilderness. It's reviewing this in Psalm 106, and it's verse 14, but craved intentionally in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So the way I illustrate this is, I use myself as an example. I have no interest in watching sports. It's zero. I just don't have any interest. And the Super Bowl's on. I turn it on in order to watch the commercials when they come on. That's it for me. So you could tempt me with tickets to the Super Bowl, instead of going out to dinner with my wife. You could tempt me, but I'm not tempted. There's two ways temptation can be understood. An offering of a temptation, but I'm not susceptible to that temptation. At least not that one. Now, if it's to not go to dinner with my wife and go look at computer parts, now I'm tempted. Okay? So it just depends what's going on here. But you have to understand that Jesus did not have to be able to be tempted the way that I can be tempted, and it actually be a temptation in order for him to be a propitiation. He didn't have to understand it. It's not a necessity, because it wasn't a necessity in the Old Testament either. But he did understand, and he was tempted in all ways, that things came to him. And we have to understand, we can't know to what extent he felt anything, because we have to ask questions. What if he saw a good-looking woman and he was attracted to a good-looking woman because he's a man? Does that mean that was sinful? Well, of course not. Seeing a good-looking woman doesn't mean that you're lusting. I'm married to my wife, happily married, and if I see a good-looking woman, I might notice, oh, she's good-looking. But that's as far as it goes. There's no temptation there. So at what level is temptation sinful? And Jesus, of course, could not have sinned. So it doesn't mean that there was a temptation to him that he would progress into. But we could say that there were things he may, for example, notice that a woman's good-looking, but so what? And not gone beyond that. So he could understand certain temptations and certain things that come to us, but he always made them, succeeded through them. And I'm always very, very careful about how far I want to push this line, because I can push it a little bit further, but I don't want to here right now.
Mm-hmm.
So you can understand something.
Well, that
he did not possess a sin nature. He did not possess a fallen human nature. Absolutely did not. Okay? But,
all right, I'm not trying to be argumentative, but this will be my last question about
that.
When I'm looking at this, I'd like to step back to the virgin birth, but I think David said, in sin my mother conceived me. Okay, so if Mary, then Mary was and had that sinful nature. So I'm thinking, because there's divinity, because she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, but as far as it goes as being in the flesh with Mary, that part, I'm understanding that had to be the humanity of Christ, because if he was 100% humanity, then understanding,
yes.
Not saying that he did sin, but and that's where I'm coming to. I'm not trying to be
let me talk about
all.
That.
Yeah, okay.
Mary was
ahead.
A sinner, and she needed a Savior. Luke 1:46 talks about this. 46:47 talks about this.
Right.
And but it doesn't mean that Jesus inherited a sinful nature. One theory is that the sin nature is passed down through the Father. It's a theory because of a federal headship and representation. So we don't know if that's accurate, but it's a theory. And here's another thing. The egg did not have spermatozoa meet it. In the womb of Mary, it was simply activated. And we don't see any necessity of fallenness in that, okay? We got a break.
Yes, hold sir, on. And I'll let you go, but I did.
Okay. We got a break, buddy. Bad timing. Call back and we'll talk about it some more. Hey, folks.
All right, sir. Thank you.
All right. God bless, Tony. Hey, folks. Be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Just letting you know that we stay on the air by your support. If you like what you hear, all you got to do is go to carm.org/donate. And you can see all the information. We ask for recurring donations. Even if they're small, that's fine. Because it helps us make budgets. And that's what we got to do. And we're still making decisions based on the budget we have. And things like that. On some Africa stuff we got to take care of. So just moving forward. May the Lord bless our efforts.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away,
welcome
Matt.
Back to the show, everybody. Let's get to Frank from Alberta, Canada. Frank, you're on the air.
Thank you so much, Matt. I appreciate it. Just one question that has puzzled me for many years, and I've asked it of others. I'm a believer, by the way. And I've asked it of others, including pastors, and have never gotten a straight answer, so I thought I'd throw it your way. Here's the question. God came up with the rescue plan for humanity, and the rescue plan is Jesus Christ. And we as believers, we know that. However, God must have known before he ever came up with this plan that a majority of people would reject that rescue plan, reject Jesus, and reject the rescue plan. So I keep wondering, well, if he knew that, why did he go ahead and do that knowing it was going to fail?
It didn't fail. But if he didn't offer Christ, no one would have accepted him.
Yep, right? That's true.
So he offered Christ, and you have to understand this, and you're not going to like this, and this is an answer pastors won't give you. God ordains who shall be saved. He works all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. He grants that people believe, Philippians 1:29. He grants them repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. He hardens whom he wants to, and he softens whom he wants to, Romans 9:16. It does not depend upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy, Romans 9:14. We're born again, not of our own will, John 1:13. We're caused to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. As many as had been ordained to eternal life believed, Acts 13:48. He chose us and predestined us from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4 and 5. Now, what we're doing here is getting into a level of theology that few people really want. People and pastors really want to delve into. God is certainly capable of saving anybody he desires. All he has to do is show his glory. All he has to do is move the heart of the king where he wishes it to go, Proverbs 21:1. In Acts 16:14, God opened Lydia's heart to understand the things spoken to her by Paul. God is the sovereign king. So when people, and I don't mean this in any derogatory, condescending way at all, but when people ask me the question, why would God do this knowing people wouldn't receive him? Well, then the answer is found in Romans 9:9-23. And in these verses of Romans 9:9-23, why would God do this kind of a thing? Well, let me just read you 22 and 23. You can read the rest of it on your own. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. So the part of the puzzle that I'm showing you here is that God is a sovereign king. He's the one. God isn't going to create or not create people or offer or not offer Jesus based upon who he looks in the future to see will people will or will not receive him. Because then that would mean that God's choices are dependent upon man's choices. And God is independent of man's choices. He's non-contingent. So this is why we see stuff in the scripture that says God predestines, God elects, God chooses, God opens the mind, God grants that we believe, God grants us repentance. Because that's the work of God. Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless the Father draws you, John 6:44. He says, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father, John 6:65. So, one way to answer this is very profoundly simple. God's the one in control. He knows what he's ordained. And yes, most people will reject him. Now, on the other side of the coin, and I don't believe in defending Arminianism in this point, where you have simple human free will and all that kind of stuff. It just doesn't work, and I can demolish that. But here's the thing. James 5:16 says, "The prayers of a righteous man avail much with God." How can they avail with God very much if God ordains whatsoever shall come to pass? And the answer is, I don't know. I just know that God does. I also know that when I ask God to save someone, that somehow, some way, it matters. But I don't know how it matters. Because there are paradoxes that I have. When I understand these deeper things of God, He's revealed in the Scripture, which is why I quote the references to show you this is biblical. It's what it says. But on the other hand, the more we preach, the more people apparently have been ordained from eternity past to be saved. How does that work? You know what? I do not know. The ultimate
it's
answer...
It's a mystery.
Yes, it is. And it's certainly okay to have mystery. And, you know, I pride myself, not in a hopefully sinful sense, but, you know, my job is to answer questions. And I'm able to answer a lot of questions, and a lot of them I can't. But sometimes you just got to come up and say, good question, I don't know how it works. But I do know this, if He hadn't offered Jesus, no one ever would be saved. And He has that right to do with His creation as He wants. And yet, at the same time, there's a real interaction between us and Him. And I believe that this happens in a way that is beyond our ability to understand. And I'm okay with that. So I don't know if that helps or not.
Yeah, because as I've seen it read or said before, God is God and I am not.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's right. I don't know if you heard me say that, but in seminary, I remember very clearly a man, professor, getting up to the whiteboard with a colored marker and say, gentlemen, I'm going to, because we're all guys in the class, he goes, I'm going to teach you one of the most important things you're ever going to learn here in seminary. And he wrote two sentences. There is a God, you are not Him. And he was right.
Well, thank you so much, Matt. I appreciate your shedding some light on this.
I hope it helps. It's a good question. And there's different ways of answering it. But I think the way to go is because God knew it and He ordained it. That ordination has different levels. Some in direct causation and some in indirect. And then we get into other issues too. But it's a good question.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it.
All right, man. Well, God bless. John, are you still there?
Yes.
All right, so why would God order the killing of all kinds of people, including babies? Well, let's go through some possibilities here, all right? You ready?
Yes, sir. Okay.
All right, well, first of all, they were the Amalekites, and the Amalekites were wicked people, and they were the enemies of Israel. They were the descendants of Esau, and they, let's just say, served false gods, and were evil and were a hindrance in a very real way, because they were a constant threat, a very real way, against Israel. So, one of the reasons that God is so particularly difficult with some nations in the Old Testament is to keep the messianic line pure within Israel. The enemy of the gospel will raise up false teachers, false prophets, false nations, in order to attempt, in this ancient context, in order to attempt to destroy the nation of Israel, and in order to stop the Messiah from being born. Because if God's word is broken, then God can't be trusted anymore. And this is the desire of the evil one. So one of the reasons the Amalekites were wiped out, and the order was given, is to stop that threat to Israel so that the Messiah could be born. So think of it this way. The Amalekites were actually attacking you personally and me personally. But they didn't know they were, because what they were doing was working for the enemy, and the enemy was moving them to destroy Israel and corrupt Israel so the Messiah would not be born, so you and I would be damned. So God steps in, and He's quite harsh sometimes, and other times He's not, and has things taken care of. Now, the typical way that God communicates with these false nations is to send people there to warn them of what's coming. And after a while they don't repent, then God executes them. Now, furthermore, murder is the unlawful taking of life, and killing is the lawful taking of life. So all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. All people have sinned against God and are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. And so all people deserve the righteous judgment of God. So if God were to send Israel in to wipe out the Amalekites, then it's perfectly righteous to do that because he's executing them. However, when we get to the issue of the babies, it becomes a little bit more emotional, a little bit more difficult. So we talk with the babies. We think, well, the babies haven't done anything wrong. Well, actually, in Adam, all die, 1 Corinthians 15:22. And so we see in the doctrine of federal headship, where the male represents the descendants, we see that Adam represented all people, and when he died, we fell in him. And so even babies have fallen natures. We do not have to teach infants, babies, toddlers, how to be selfish. They have that quality about themselves quite naturally. So we could make the case that they are deserving of death as well, of execution. The people would say, well, that can't be right. Well, we can disagree, but this is the theology behind that possibility. Another issue has to deal with something called blood revenge. And blood revenge was something that was alive and well in the ancient culture. So if I were to break, punch you in the nose and broke your nose, your brother comes and he knocks out my teeth. My brother comes, he breaks his arms. His other brother comes and breaks our legs. It just escalates. It's called blood revenge. The Apodictic Law was given to stop blood revenge, the increase of bloodshed. And the Apodictic Law was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. All right, so let's just say that Israel goes in and wipes out all kinds of people, but not the children. Well, the children will grow up in that culture recognizing blood revenge and want to take revenge against the Israelites. So we have further suffering that would occur in the future. So it could be that God removed them from the face of the earth so that the issue of blood revenge and the continued attack on Israel would not occur. Another possibility is that all children who die go to heaven. Now, I lean towards that, but I cannot prove it from Scripture. Now, I have a son that I had to bury, and he was just a few hours old. And when he died, and I believe I will see him in heaven. So that's my position. I can't prove it, but that's a biblical position, not just my position. So if this were to be the case, then God would be showing mercy to have those children executed because they're under the law and fallen natures. And it would be, if this is the case, that they go to heaven, then they would be delivered into the hands of God and be saved. But if they had been allowed to grow to maturity, not only would they continue to be a threat to Israel, but they might therefore fall into paganism, and when they die, they go to hell. So these are some of the issues that relate to this, that when you put them together, you go, okay, I can see why God could do that. Anyway, does that help?
It does. It gives me something to think about.
Yeah, and I've thought about this many times over the years, and those are the answers that I've come up with. All children, even children, deserve to be, wiped out. We are by nature children of wrath. And people say, well, that's just not fair. Well, when you come up with a universal standard of morality that God must apply to and be subject to, then let us know about it. But arguing from a sentimental view does not make something right or wrong. Since we're talking about the issues of Scripture in 1 Samuel 15:3, in the context of the Amalekites, then what we have to do is realize, first of all, God has the right to do with his creation as he desires. We can't argue with that. And we can conclude that whatever God does is always right. So if he were to have them executed, then it's the right thing to do. And so, with the other answers I gave you, that basically covers the gambit. Okay?
Okay, well, thank you for your responses.
All right, man. Well, God bless. Hope that helps.
How's it doing?
All right, you too.
Sure.